verses 1 through 10, hear God's word. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Amen. Now, I'm sure that all of you listen to instruction the very first time it's given to you, right? I know that you never, ever need to have anything repeated for you, right? That's just the way we all operate. That just comes naturally for us, right? We know better, and Jesus knew better. Jesus knew that his audience needed to have certain messages repeated. He knows that we have a need for repetition. He gives us in this chapter three parables, all with, we could say, the same main message. They're parables of finding the lost, God's love for the lost. And in particular, these first two in Luke 15 are very similar to one another. They're twin parables, basically. And so we're tempted, when we read the parable of the coin, the lost coin, to think, well, I just heard this message. It's the same message I just read in the parable of the lost sheep. I mean, just look at the parables. They follow the same basic structure. Are we going to hear the same sermon 2 weeks in a row? Often, commentators, preachers will handle these parables together in one exposition. But I fear that there's a danger in conflating these two parables into one. That's not what Jesus gave us. One parable, he gave us two parables. According to Jesus, the message of the lost sheep is worth repeating here in the parable of the lost coin. And bear in mind, it's not as if Jesus, that this was standard procedure for him to repeat all of his messages, all of his teachings. No, it's not the case that when the parables that they all have a twin partner. No, but these come in a pair. This message is repeated. We need to heed it. We need to hear the message of lostness twice. And then, in expanded form, Lord willing, next week, in the third parable of this chapter, we need to hear this message over and over again, if for no other reason, simply because our ears are dull and our hearts are hard, and we need to have messages repeated for us. It doesn't always stick the first time. We know this well. Perhaps, though, there is something new. Perhaps there is a new dimension. Perhaps there are new elements in this parable. And we'll explore those together this week as we consider how Jesus in this parable develops and expands upon the theme of finding the lost. One major difference between these two parables, of course, is the presence of a woman in this second parable. And this fact, or this feature, deserves some comment. Indeed, it has, in the history of interpretation, received quite a bit of attention, especially in our day. Perhaps too much attention. Just a brief word here. We need to avoid two extremes. Some have argued that since the woman in this parable matches the man, the shepherd, in the previous parable, then it must mean that men and women are equal in the church's ministry. And women may be leaders in the church, just as men. They share full equality in the church's ministry of finding the lost. God is like a shepherd searching for lost sheep. God is like a woman searching for a lost coin. Therefore, godly women also may serve as shepherds and searchers in the church. It's wrong-headed, though, to draw such a conclusion from a parable like this when it contradicts clearer passages elsewhere in the New Testament. And you'll never see this woman as support for female pastors or the like unless you approach this parable with feminist presuppositions, which is what, sadly, many commentators today take that approach. On the other extreme end of things, some would basically ignore the presence of a woman in this parable and read the parable as if she wasn't there. But surely this is a foolish approach as well. Jesus didn't have to tell a parable wherein a woman was the lead actor. You know, this was well before the era of equal rights, equal time. There was no law that required rabbis to give a parable about women for every parable they told about men. But this is what Jesus did, and this is especially, it comes out in Luke's gospel, how there's a concern for women. And we've already seen this elsewhere in Luke. Remember the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears, her great love. And so Jesus is all about commending the faith of women. And Luke brings that out to us. And so while we find the parable of the lost sheep in Matthew's gospel as well, only Luke gives us the companion, the parable of the lost coin. And it's Luke's way of reminding us of the important place of women, how they do serve as models of faith and piety and service and devotion. Models even worthy of emulation for men. I mean, one of my personal spiritual role models in this life is a dear aunt who died 5 years ago. The godliest woman I ever knew. I'm not ashamed to say that I try to model her piety just because she was a woman. And so this parable does then balance and complement the previous one in a way, in this sense, in that it hints to us that men and women may be equals with regard to their love for God and with regard to their love for the lost. In fact, aren't women usually known for their compassion more than men are? Women, if you want to know about compassion for the outcast, for the outsider, the lost soul, isn't it usually easier to find such compassion in the heart of a woman than in the heart of a man? We tend to be too reserved and unemotional, right? Women had an important place in the ministry of Christ, and Luke makes that clear to us. And so let's not despise this woman and despise women in general. Of course, this parable is not really about women, and we need not belabor this point. The parable is about God, after all. The focus is on Him. The parable is not about women. It's not about men. It is about God. And this parable amplifies the message we heard last week, the message of God's search, the divine search for lost souls. This parable contains the same three basic points we encountered last week, the points of lostness, the searching of God, and then the heavenly joy upon the finding of the lost soul. But there are small details in this parable which serve to intensify these three points. And so let's consider today, first, the sheer hopelessness of the lost, secondly, the unilateral nature of the search, and then finally, the higher degree of heavenly joy. Unlike a sheep, a coin is an inanimate object. You already knew that, but I point that out to you for a reason. A sheep can at least bleat. A sheep can make noises and perhaps help its shepherd in the searching process. Perhaps if a lost sheep is extremely fortunate, very lucky, the sheep will find its way back home on its own if it's lost. A lost coin, though, has no such hope. A lost coin can do absolutely nothing to help itself be found. A lost coin is just stuck there. Purely lost. But you say, well, how hard is it really to find a coin that you drop on the floor? I mean, you know, it takes a couple seconds and you locate it, right? Well, maybe on your nice, clean kitchen floor with white tile, spotless floor, I'm sure that you easily find coins. But the woman in this parable did not enjoy such a luxury in her house. In this day, common people, this woman would have lived in a house which was very dark. And if it had any windows, it would just have one small window, just a few inches in diameter, so that in the middle of the day, even, the house would be dark inside. Moreover, the floor in such a house would be made of just beaten earth and rocks. You can imagine how dropping a coin in such a place would, finding such a lost coin would be a chore. It could become a chore. Is it stuck in the dirt of your house, mixed in with the rocks? You've got no lighting to help you find the lost coin? These little details confirm to us the sheer hopelessness of the lost. Because of sin, the human condition is a desperately lost condition. But do we really think of it that way, though? Do we really think of it that way, as hopelessly, desperately lost? Even as Christians, aren't we at heart semi-Pelagians, basically? We're not that lost, you know. It's not that bad, the human predicament. There's a little bit of good in us. For example, when you hear Paul's description of the extent of sin in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. Don't you think quietly, privately to yourself, well, you know, that's a bit over the top. I mean, Paul, he's kind of, exaggerating, surely. Paul, is it that bad? No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Surely that's just the pagan polytheists who lived in the Roman Empire. Those were those crazy people who practiced human sacrifices and that kind of nonsense, right? Those are the people Paul's talking about, really. No, actually, Paul is talking about all of us. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Not even one. We aren't reaching out to God. Far from it. We're running away from Him. We're disobedient rebels. Even those of us who claim to be the Lord's people. We have just the smallest beginnings, meager beginnings of following the Lord in this life. A good example of this, of our predicament, even for those of us who bear the name of the Lord, a great example of this comes from the Old Testament in the story of Jonah. I read a good article this past week in Touchstone magazine. It's an article on how children's stories of Jonah tend to remove the horror from the narrative. Isn't this how we've been trained to think of the story of Jonah? It's this cute little story about a guy who took a ride in a fish, in the belly of a fish. But in essence, the story of Jonah is the story of a man who we could say was found. He was a prophet of the Lord. A man who was found, who tried to become lost, who did everything he could to be lost. A prophet of the Lord who tried to flee from the Lord's presence. And Jonah, what happens in this story? He becomes so lost in his flight from God that he becomes suicidal. He's willing to give up his life, to be thrown overboard. Such was the darkness he encountered as he fled from God. More and more miserable, more and more despair entered into his soul to the point of suicide. He didn't know that there was a fish waiting to catch him. He was committing suicide by giving up his life. That early part of the story of Jonah shows us how horrific sin is. It's a scary story, the story of Jonah is. It's a terrifying thing, then, to be lost. We mentioned this last week, but it's hard for us maybe to relate to the terror of being lost. Man, in his sin, in his disobedience, in his rebellion, is hopelessly lost. And there is absolutely nothing he can do to help himself. We're like Jonah on our way, sinking to the bottom of the ocean, to a watery grave. Estranged from God, a man, if he's brutally honest with himself, really has nothing worth living for in this life. It's a depressing picture. But it's the picture painted by these parables of Luke 15. It's a picture of lostness, hopelessness, estrangement, alienation, rebellion, and so on. And this is who you are in Adam. This is who we are as children of Adam and Eve. If the lost soul is to be found, if the sinner is to be brought to repentance, then God must single-handedly do the seeking and the saving. In this parable, notice there is a more detailed description of the search. Another difference. In the previous parable, it says that the shepherd left the 99 sheep and went after the lost sheep until he found it. That's a wonderful picture of God seeking the lost, but notice it's amplified in our parable. Today, here we read of the woman lighting a lamp, sweeping the house, seeking diligently until she finds the coin. These details underscore the intensity and the one-sidedness of the search. God is hunting down lost souls. While the coin is just lying there, lost on the floor of a dark and dirty house, the woman is working hard to find it, expending all of her energies, focusing all of her efforts. Her mind is consumed with this one lost coin. She goes after it. All of the action in this story, notice, is attributed to the woman. She's the sole actor in the drama. The coin does nothing. You see the spiritual lesson. Man is not the seeker. God is the seeker. Man is paralyzed by sin, dead in sin. God is reaching down in His great condescension to find us, to rescue us. Our only hope is God's action. He must search for us. He must seek us. He must save us. Christianity, make no mistake about it, Christianity is not a religion of mankind's ascent to God. It's a religion all about God's descent to man. That's our faith, children. The good news, of course, is that God does do this work. He is like this woman. This diligent woman, searching the house, combing every nook and cranny for the lost coin. That one lost coin. This is our God. This is His great work, and a work that He does eagerly. This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus shared those meals with sinners. Imagine this. Our God, the searcher, like this peasant woman, frantically combing the house, searching her house for a lost coin. God pursues us with such urgency and even more. He pursues the lost as His top priority. And He will not stop searching until every last child of His is found. Every last one. As we reflect on this parable, we see that it gives us clues also as to how God searches for us, the lost. It gives us clues as to the means He uses to find us. The house is dark and dirty, so the woman uses a lamp and a broom to find the lost coin. Many commentators, especially older ones, and I think, for example, of Puritan writers particularly, have noticed a correspondence between this woman's lamp and God's gospel. And I like that association. The gospel is that light which illumines our spiritual darkness. In the gospel, Jesus Christ shines forth brightly as the Savior of sinners. The gospel is our light. Similarly, many of these same commentators have noticed a correspondence between the woman's broom and God's law. The law is God's instrument for cleaning up our sin-polluted lives. With the law, God exposes our wretchedness. He shows us our defilements. He shows us that we're really dirty. Think about it. Sometimes your floor may not look that dirty, but what happens when you take the broom over the floor? You find a little pile of dirt. in the law, God shows us also what a holy and blameless life looks like. The law teaches us our need for Christ's righteousness, and it guides us then in the Christian life of gratitude. Just as the woman used the broom and the lamp to find the lost coin, so the law and the gospel are the instruments God uses to find our lost souls. The law exposes our lostness by convicting us of our sins. The gospel brings that sweet relief of being found as it unites us to our Redeemer. These are the instruments in the hands of our God, which He uses to gather the lost, to search for His lost coins. But our focus through it all remains on God Himself. The law and the gospel are only instruments in God's hands. The power comes from God. There is divine power in the gospel because it's God's gospel. He makes the law and the gospel effectual unto our salvation. He is using them to find us in our lost estate of sin and misery. All of our focus here is directed toward what God does for us. When we were oblivious of Him, He was in pursuit of us. We're like an oblivious coin. God is the searcher. When our hearts were impervious because of sin, God crushed us with the law and healed us with His gospel. If we are Christians today, it is only because God hunted us down sovereignly and graciously. It is by His doing that we are in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:30. We did not choose Him. He chose us, John 15:16. We did not love Him. He loved us, 1 John 4:10. Brings us to our final point. God glorifies Himself in our salvation. Surely man cannot claim any glory of his own. All the glory belongs to God. He searched for us when we were lost, and He found us. And our salvation brings Him glory. It brings Him great joy. He delights in our salvation. And this parable of the lost coin magnifies the joy of God in our repentance by reducing the ratio from the first parable. With the sheep, there was one lost out of 100. One out of 100. With the coins, there is one lost out of 10. In this parable, there is then greater urgency in finding the lost. In other words, the loss suffered by the woman was more costly than the loss suffered by the shepherd. This woman losing such a coin, the coin here is the Greek drachma. It's equivalent to one day's wages. And for a peasant woman, that's a big chunk of money. She would be hard-pressed to make up this loss, to survive this loss. It would be a great burden to her. The stakes are higher. You see, that's why we say this second parable intensifies the first. The stakes are higher. And so, since the lost object here is of greater value, we could say, the joy upon finding this lost coin is a greater joy. A greater joy. There is great joy before the angels of God. Great joy in God Himself over one sinner who repents. Isn't this amazing? The joy of God. The joy of God. We tend to think of God as emotionless. This static being who experiences no highs and lows. And there is something to that. We do confess that God is without passions like ours. He's not carried away by His passions as we so often are. But the Scriptures want us to know, and Jesus wants us to know, and He tells us twice, that God takes joy in repentance. Great delight. There is joy in heaven before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This passion, this divine passion, is what fueled Jesus. This is what motivated Him. His desire to see sinners repent. This is why He associated with sinners. This is why He received them and ate with them. Jesus didn't hang out with sinners just because it was cool, the cool thing to do. He wanted to be on the cutting edge in Israel and hang out with the cool people. Jesus associated with sinners because these sinners were repenting. These sinners weren't remaining in their sins, they were turning from them. That's why Jesus associated with them. These sinners realized they were lost. And then in Jesus, they were found. This is Jesus' mission. These sinners were hearing the gospel of Christ. They were believing it. And they were repenting. This is what caused the scribes and Pharisees to grumble. But it caused joy in heaven. As we said last week, the things which cause joy in heaven ought to be the things which cause joy in the church. And so by way of application, we have to ask ourselves, how important is repentance to us as a church, as individual believers? Jesus gave us this twin parable because we need to have this message drilled into our brains. We have a hard time coming to grips with the exceeding sinfulness of sin. So Jesus tells us that we're like a lost coin, hopeless, stuck in the dark and dirty floor of an old house. Your condition is hopeless. We have a hard time also appreciating the depth of God's love. So this parable compares God to a woman diligently searching with lamp and broom for her single lost coin. For God, every soul is most valuable and costly. No sinner is too vile for God's love. And we're like the scribes and Pharisees. We think some people are off limits. They can't be touched by God. But with God, there is hope for the most hopeless sinner. And I hope we're learning also from previous parables, from the parable of the two debtors, that I'm hoping that we see ourselves as hopeless, more and more hopeless. We are hopeless sinners. But God can find the most hopeless sinner. He can find you regardless of how lost you are. Then finally, Jesus reminds us in these twin parables that it all comes down to repentance. That's the bottom line. That's the common denominator in throughout this whole chapter. Repentance. This is the marker which identifies the found from the lost. The church is to share God's joy in repentance. The church on earth is to participate in that heavenly celebration caused by each sinner who repents. The church must perceive the worth of each lost soul. The church must be sure of God's love for the lost and that no sinner is impossible for God to love. The church must share God's diligence in reaching out to the lost. The church, after all, is God's instrument in the search for the lost. We are the hands He uses to hold forth that lamp, to sweep the broom. We are the ones entrusted with the ministry of the Word, the proclamation of the law and the gospel. Our main objective in this ministry is repentance. This is the Christian life, is the life of repentance. We have to remind ourselves of this fact repeatedly. We're always enticed by diversions, putting other things, making other things the bottom line in the ministry. We might want the church to gain political power. We might want the church to effect cultural transformation. But God is about the simple business of seeking the lost. Saving sinners one by one until all the elect are gathered. And so the church's message to the world is straightforward. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our message. Be reconciled to God. Repent. Believe the gospel. Be reconciled to God. This is the urgent appeal which God is making to the world through us. Let's make sure the world is hearing this appeal. Amen.